I guess in not being used to doing these announcements, I forgot to welcome Katie and Hannah as well. We are always happy to have all of you here with us today and anytime you can come, certainly. Our scripture reading is from 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 23. That is page 367 in your Bible, the Bible that's in your pew. Once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servants, saying, "At such and such a place shall be my camp." But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him. Thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear these words from your Old Testament, and we remember the prayer of Elisha as we ask that you would open our eyes, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, help us to see the work that you are doing, even in our own time and in our own lives. Alan shared many prayer requests, people in desperate need of you and your healing touch and of your great providence. And so we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. No matter what that is, Father, we know that you are sovereign, that even as our lives oftentimes are confusing and the circumstances around us put us into turmoil and give us heartache and grief often, we know, that, Lord, that you are in charge, that you are not out of control, that you know what is best and that you are accomplishing it for your glory and for the best outcomes even for us. And so we pray for humility and humbleness as we gather and worship here in this beautiful place and assemble around your word and sing songs to praise you. We just thank you so much for your great provision, for your goodness to us, and for your great plan which is unfolding before us. And so, Lord, we just lift up all these prayer requests to you, and pray as the Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And deliver us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's stand once again and sing hymn 319, and your hymnals draw me near. Seated. I invite the ushers to come forward as we take today's offering. Thank you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this offering this morning. We pray that you would continue to provide for this church, that your kingdom would advance here in our hearts and in our community. Thank you, Father, for all that you provide. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning again. Such a pleasure to be here. As you probably saw in my bio, I've known the Vanderlindens. My wife and family and I have known them for about 10 years. Mike and I served as ruling elders on Potomac Hills Presbyterian Church in Leesburg, and we love the Vanderlindens, and we love this church, and I think this is my third time back here preaching, and it's an honor to be here, especially on this beautiful day. Thank you for coming. As I'm a ruling elder and don't get too many opportunities to preach, I'll promise to keep it within the normal allotted time, right? It's a little tempting for me since I don't get too many opportunities to preach, but we'll keep things the way that you expect, and I hope you'll be edified by today's preaching. Thank you again. Let me open us in prayer before we get to today's passage. Heavenly Father, once again, we glorify you. We thank you for your word and for your goodness. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who enables us to understand your word and apply it. And so I pray, God, that you would give us the faith that we need to believe, the faith that we need to serve you and to bring the testimony of Jesus Christ into a world which is broken and hurting without you. Father, that would you do that in your name, we pray. Amen. Well, today's passage is a long one. Mike asked me to preach along in his series of that he's going through with you along in Mark. We're in Mark chapter 8 today, chapter 8, verses 10, all the way through the 29th verse of Mark 9. So I'm going to actually read that whole section, probably mostly because God's word is more valuable to you than anything I could say about it, but also because Mark is telling us the story. He's telling us the progression of his disciples and the people around him seeing who he was and understanding his mission to the cross and his conflicts with the scribes and the Pharisees and so on. And Pastor Mike is bringing you along this path in Mark and bringing you to the moment where we get to the open tomb on Easter. And so I want to just keep you on that track. And so I'm going to read to you from the eighth chapter of Mark all the way into Mark 9. And so if you would, I'm not going to ask you to stand as I've done in the past because it is a long section, but this is God's Word. And so I pray that you would carefully follow along as I do this. So starting in the eighth chapter, verse 10 in Mark, and this is on page 1003 in your Bibles, it reads, "And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.' And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?' And they said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand?' And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.' And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, 'Who do the people say I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but the things of man.' And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power.' And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why did the scribes say first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit and said to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, long passage. I'm going to focus on the last 15 verses there in chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. But, you know, you've been in this series up to this point, going through Mark, and you know that this section is part of a larger section where Jesus is really telling the disciples and telling us what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it means to follow Jesus, and what the cost of discipleship really is. And we also know that in spite of all the miraculous signs that have occurred in Mark and in the other Gospels up to this moment in Jesus' ministry with his disciples, in spite of all the miracles that Jesus has been doing, in spite of the clear statements he's made about who he is and his mission to the cross and his plan to die for the sins of the elect, even in spite of all that, the disciples at this moment still don't quite get it. They don't quite understand. They don't see Jesus as truly the Son of God, and that's a bit amazing. And I'm going to go through a list of some of the things that we've seen up to this point, and it's kind of, you kind of scratch your head. And why didn't they get it? Now, we know they did get it after Pentecost. They got the Holy Spirit, and they looked back at the things that occurred and the things that Jesus said, and it all made much more sense. We have in this section, the section that we just read, the famous account of the disciples being asked from Jesus, you know, "Who do the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And we'll get to that and we'll talk a little more about it. But leading up to this moment in Mark, we've already seen Jesus cure a leper. He's already cured a paralytic, a man with a withered hand, a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, a deaf man. He's restored a synagogue ruler's daughter to life. He's calmed a storm. He's fed thousands of people with a few pieces of bread and a few dried fish. He's done that twice up to this moment in the passage. He's casted out a legion of demons from a man and threw them into a herd of pigs. And he's cast out a demon from a little girl. He's even walked on water at this point. And we, at the beginning of our passage today, in view of all of that, we know that the disciples don't quite get it yet, but the Pharisees are asking for a sign. They're demanding from Jesus a sign, in spite of all of those other things, right? They're still asking for a sign. Just fed, and just in the preceding verses, just before the verses we're doing today, in the early part of chapter 8, he just fed 4,000 people. So in today's section, we saw that Jesus' disciples still don't really get it. We see that Jesus is going to heal a blind man. We saw him. We read that today. Even after pointing out the deafness and blindness of his own disciples, he said, "Do you still yet not understand?" We see Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ, and he tells his disciples that he's going to suffer and die, and be crucified and rise on the third day. And right after he says this, Peter rebukes him for saying that, right? Like, I don't get this. What are you saying, Jesus? Don't say that. And what happens? Peter immediately gets rebuked by Jesus. We have the famous transfiguration of Christ where his glory, God lets his glory out a bit, and Peter says that, Mark says that, you know, his clothes were so white, whiter than any launderer could ever bleach them here on earth. It was just that brilliant up on that high mountain. And right after that, Jesus, Peter, and James and John come down off that high mountain and join the other disciples who are in the midst of a dispute, an argument with a crowd, with the Pharisees. And we understand from today's passage that argument is about a young man who is possessed by a demon. And that's where we're going to focus this morning. So looking at verses 19 through 29 again in chapter 9, I'm going to read those once more so that we can kind of hone our attention just to those. It says, remember, Jesus is now coming down off the mountain. This argument is happening in the valley while he's been away. And he's only been away a little while, but this is occurring. It says, and when Jesus came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, being Jesus, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whatever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to suffer? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cries out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So Jesus was on the high mountain. He wasn't gone too long. This transfiguration occurs. His glory is shown out. And Peter, James, and John are witnesses. This argument is happening down the hill with the scribes and the Pharisees. And what happened? This man brings his son to be healed by Jesus. He sees the disciples. Jesus is not there. He's up on the high mountain. Perhaps he knows, as we do from Matthew 10, that Jesus gave his disciples the authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to cure the blind, and perhaps they knew, perhaps this man knew that and thought Jesus' disciples, were able to heal him. But as we see from the passage, they were not able to heal him. And so this gave the scribes the perfect opportunity to discredit them, to argue with them, to stir up the crowd against Christ and against the disciples, to call them and Jesus a fraud. And so Jesus comes into this scene. He asks the Father, he asks the crowd. The Father says, I brought my son. And he says to the crowd, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? And then he says, very compassionately, bring him to me. Of course, the demon on the way over to Jesus recognizes Jesus, the Son of God, recognizes and understands the authority that Jesus has, and tries one last time to torment and perhaps even kill his victim by immediately attacking this boy. And in the midst of that, Jesus turns to the Father and says, how long has this been happening to him? And the Father says with a broken heart, his whole life. Ever since he was a child, this has been happening to him. He hasn't spoken. He probably can't hear. He goes into these fits. He looks like he's going to die. The Spirit tries to drown him and throw him into the fire. This has been happening his whole life. And in that, my heart breaks for this man. And I'm sure yours breaks as well. If we just put ourselves in his place, it's heartbreaking. And the Father says, as this is happening in front of Jesus, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice the us in that sentence. Jesus is going to point out another word, but notice the us in there. And we see here that the Father so loves his Son that as his Son suffers, he suffers. And we know that's true, right? When our own loved ones in this broken and sin-sick world suffer, we suffer alongside with them. And even in the prayer request today, we heard some of that, right? Our hearts break for them and we lift them up in prayer, as we should. But Jesus focuses on a different small word in this reply from the Father. He says the Father said this word, if. And you see that, you know, this Father, just like the disciples and just like us often, it's hard for him to reconcile what's going on. And this Father doesn't yet understand, doesn't fully comprehend that he's actually standing in front of the man who created everything, who created his Son, who created the world, who came to die for the sins of the people. And he doesn't quite fully grasp that. And so he says, if you can. And Jesus hears that. And so he's struggling with the question, is this guy really who the people say he is? And so I invite you to think back on this further back in the passage in Mark chapter 8, verse 27, where Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And so I ask you, pretty important question, right? Who do you say that Jesus is? If someone outside this community, and this is Timber Ridge Christian Church, and so just by your name, I understand that you understand who Jesus is based on the Bible, but what if someone outside of your community, what if a family member, a grandson or a daughter or somebody, maybe a neighbor asked you, what about this Jesus? What do you think about that Jesus? Who do you say he is? Right? It's an important question. More than that, more than what you would just say in response, what do you actually believe about that question? What do you believe about who Jesus is? Why did Jesus condescend to take on the form of a servant and be born in the likeness of men, as we read in Philippians chapter 2? Why would God step out of heaven and do that? And moreover, why would the creator of wood allow himself to be killed on a cross of wood to die for sins. What's that about? What would be your answer to that? How would you explain that? You know, what on earth could be the possible reason? Indeed, what on earth could be the reason in heaven for such things? Right? So your genuine beliefs about those questions, and really the question, who do you say I am? Your answer to that and what you really believe about what you would say as you answer that question is really more important than anything in your life, more important than your health, more important than your bank accounts, more important than your family, your career, your possessions. All of that pales in comparison to your answer to the question, who do you say that I am? That is the question. And so as you look at today's passage, if you're not sure how to answer that, if you're not sure who Jesus is and what he said about himself, reread today's chapter. Reread today's passage. It's right there. Everything you need to know about who Jesus claims to be and what he claimed to be going to do and has now done is in those passages. So, Jesus answers the Father's statement about this, if you can, peace, by saying, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. So this father of this demon-possessed young man immediately responds. It like jumps out of his mouth. As soon as Jesus says, all things are possible for the one who believes, he immediately responds, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, what do you think about that response? Think about that. Look at it in your Bible there. I believe. Help my unbelief. How does that strike you? Do you see yourself in that response? I see myself in that response. I suspect you do as well. I'm confident you do as well. I believe. Help my unbelief. You see, by God's grace, I genuinely do believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that I am a sinner in need of his grace and deserving of his wrath. I believe that I'm hopeless without Christ, his sacrifice for me, his payment for my sin debt. I believe he died for me to make me acceptable to the Father, to give me his righteousness, because I believe I have no righteousness of my own. I believe that Jesus rose again on the third day as proof his perfect sacrifice for me was forever accepted by the Father. I believe I'm forever adopted into God's family as a result. And I believe that no matter what happens now, I am his child, permanently adopted into his family and guaranteed an inheritance with him in heaven, sealed forever by the Holy Spirit. I believe these things, and I believe that nothing can ever separate me from the love of God the Father, even my sin, because of grace, because of what Christ did for me that I did not deserve. And I believe all that is true because of grace, because I know I don't deserve to be forgiven. And yet, in spite of my frequent sins and my unworthiness, Christ died for me. He gave me his Spirit, gave me faith and understanding, and I believe, as this man perhaps believes, in a saving way that Jesus is the Christ. And yet, I struggle. I say, just like this man, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. How can this be that we struggle in this way? How can we as Christians say we are Christians, say that we believe in Christ, and yet cry out like this man, help my unbelief? Well, there's just so many reasons, right? I mean, first of all, I'm not yet, and you're not yet, what we will be one day in heaven, perfect, sinless, free from the battle that wages in us as Christians still living in this world. All of you have this struggle, just as I do. We struggle with sin. We struggle with doubt. We struggle with the enticements of the world. All of that is still true of us, and so we find ourselves like this Father, help my unbelief. Well, one day, I will no longer struggle with unbelief like this Father, nor will you if you are a Christian today. And friends, if you believe in Christ, in your need for his payment to cover your sins, in his death and resurrection, then you belong to him forever. You're adopted, you're forgiven, you're accepted. You have Christ's righteousness in place of your sin. And so you can, with confidence that comes from your saving faith and the promises of the Bible, and an understanding enabled by the Holy Spirit which dwells within you, you can today know that you are saved. Now, this was a struggle for me as a new believer, and as I talk to people about my faith, people are sometimes angry. They think it's arrogant to say that you know that you're going to heaven. But remember, you're not going to heaven because you're good, or because you've done anything good, or because you attend this church, or because you put money in the offering plate. None of that earned your way to heaven. Christ earned your way to heaven. Your faith in what he did replaces your unworthiness with his perfect righteousness. And it's that trust in him and belief in what he did for you that allows you to say with confidence, not arrogance, but in humility, that I know that my Savior is going to secure, has secured a place for me in heaven. I know I will be saved. I know I will be in heaven. But again, what do you say about who Jesus is? That, again, is the most important question of all. And, you know, we have to be honest. We all struggle with unbelief, particularly when trials and tragedies occur in our lives. Just like this father, to believe in Jesus means that we somehow need to understand that he can bring good from grief. And Jesus knows that we have this struggle. He knows everything about our lives and about all of the difficulties of our lives. He knows where we doubt and where we are suffering. But listen, we don't know what he's doing. None of us really do. None of us know why he does what he does. We don't know his plan for our difficulties, our suffering. But God knows, and we're not God. And so if you're a believer this morning, if you are a genuine Christian, you can cry out just like this father, I believe. Help my unbelief. It's a human thing to do that. It's an honest thing to do that. It's okay to do that. But it's also important in this passage to notice that our faith is supernaturally empowered. Our faith is a gift from God, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2. We do not muster up faith in ourselves like it's something we can produce. Faith is not an accomplishment. It's not a human thing that we can achieve. It is a gift. It's a gift of God's grace. And so as I conclude here, I want you to remember that when this father proclaimed his faith and asked for Jesus to help in his unbelief, Jesus then responded and cast out that demon. Did something that the disciples could not do, did things that we can't do, that only God can do. And it convulsed him and threw him on the ground again, and when it left him, it looked like this boy was dead. And we need to remember and be assured that God hears our prayers. We're promised that. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. We know the other teachings about it. If you have prayer, you know, the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, you know, fall into the sea, and those things can happen. Only God can do those things. And our faith is imperfect this side of heaven, but God does hear our prayers. And we're told that when we pray in faith for his will to be done, we just recited the Lord's Prayer, for your will to be done, right? It's part of what we are saying. God's will be accomplished, and we need to hold on to that and trust that even if we don't understand our circumstances. So God hears our prayers and he will faithfully answer them. And sometimes his answer will be yes. Sometimes his answer will be no. Sometimes the answer will be wait. But he answers every prayer and he hears every prayer. So in our response in this life, particularly when it's hard, is faith and belief that God can. Not if you can. We know that God can. And not to doubt his power and authority by saying, if you can. We don't know what his will is. Our prayer is one of faith, trusting that God knows what's best, even if we can't see it. And so our response should be humility and honesty. We should desire God to give us supernatural faith. And when we go to him, we can say, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your sovereign hand. We thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and in all of our confusing and heart-wrenching circumstances in our life, you are still on your throne. You are dramatically and miraculously accomplishing your will in ways that we may never understand. Lord, give us the faith that we need to accept your plan as it unfolds before us, even when we don't like it, even when we don't understand it, even as we are humble enough to realize that on this side of heaven, we will perhaps never understand why you do the things you do, but we know, Father, that you are good, that your plan is perfect, and that ultimately you will glorify yourself and you will bless us and edify us and build us up. Father, will you do that here at Timber Ridge, that your church would be magnified, that our families would know that we stand with you, that we believe in you, and that you are our Lord, even when times are tough, even when we don't understand. Give us faith, Father. Help us to believe. We believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing our closing hymn, 214. Now hear today's benediction from 2 Peter 3:18. Now may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.